than a reality. God, sometimes when we're honest, your love, it's hard to grasp beyond our heads. It's interesting how often songs that mean something to us are connected to an experience, an event. And that's certainly true of the hymn I want to pull the biblical truth out of today. The hymn is a love of God. I grew up in the church. I grew up singing that hymn. Been here 27 years. I wonder how many times we've sung that hymn. Yet it was a while back. And the setting and behind the words there is off of Keats Island, off of the Sunshine Coast of BC. And we're in a room that pretty much is a panel of windows looking out at that scene, singing the words that are up there. Could we with ink the ocean filled, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, nor could that scroll contain the whole if stretched from sky to sky. And suddenly that poem, looking at that, became real. That little inlet is a thimble compared to the barrels of the ocean. And that sky, even with the mountains, amazing. But then to think that the hymn writer is saying, if we think of God and the grandeur of all of that, it's His love. It's His love that should capture our hearts so that we just can't begin with all of that to express it. I don't know about you, but there's something about that truth that there's a gap between, I know it's true, but how I get it. I think for so many of us, love is something we would affirm. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet often, I think if we were to write in the sky what we think of God, it would be sometimes grandeur and bigness, but that almost then would come with a sense of distance. And when we think of love, can we think of a God like that, who, not unlike Andrew holding his little daughter, knows us individually, cares for our well-being? It just seems there's a gap between the kind of love that we talk about and all its expression and fullness and what we experience, so that when we talk of God, it's love. And I guess a lot of us would say, well, that's maybe what the hymn writer felt, but where does he get this? Here's what's interesting. Even back in the Old Testament, early on, when God is revealing himself to his people, as they're trying to figure this all out, and even when he came to Moses with the law, where we think of God and thunder and lightning and all of that, Exodus 34, what does he say about himself? He passed in front of Moses, and that's, again, his grandeur. But then he proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That's his self-revelation. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I think a lot of times in our world, God, that line, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, that would be their first take on God, and I wonder in the church of ours too. And yet it all comes after love, compassion. So that even in the consequences of sin that happen, in essence, he's saying, I love you so much. I've given you a world to enjoy. If you live out of my design, there are consequences. How would we be a loving parent if we let our kids play in the traffic? Right? That's not love. Well, you go, okay, but where else do we see this love? Well, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. God so loved the world, John 3:16. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We often stop there, but look at the next verse. God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world. His heart toward humanity is not condemnation. We condemned ourselves. We walked out on him. But his heart toward us, bring us back into relationship. Life for now and forever. I want to talk about that today through that hymn, The Love of God. And see the kind of love that motivated the hymn writer to use poetic language of the sky and the ocean to say it's that big and bigger. That's not enough. So today, let's go to that hymn, The Love of God. This year, we're saying, God, give us your vision. Help us see clearly. And one of the ways we're doing that in these weeks, in this series, is saying, we declare to each other, week by week by week, all these songs that we sing. But how often do we see them no deeper than here in our voice? And we don't think about the words. When we sing, it's not just Christian karaoke, okay? We are declaring to one another what is true. This is a true vision of the world, the true vision of God. And again, we're not using the hymns as our foundation, but we're showing how they pull out biblical truth. So what biblical truth are we declaring when we sing the love of God? Let me suggest a few things. First of all, when we sing the love of God, we are declaring that God's love is deeper than our circumstances. It's deeper than our lowest point. What's interesting about the hymn is that it was that third verse, could we with ink the ocean fill? That is a verse that actually gave birth to the hymn. And it's a verse that goes back 1,000 years almost. The year was 1096, and there was a Jewish rabbi living in Germany who wrote this big poem to kind of introduce God's word. And as part of it, He had the lines that I have in the front of your program. It's just a little different than that third verse of the hymn. Were the sky of parchment made, a quill each reed, each twig and blade, could we with ink the oceans fill, were every man a scribe of skill, the marvelous story of God's great glory would still remain untold. For he most high, the earth and sky, created alone of old. That was written in 1096. Fast forward to the 1870s. A guy by the name of Frederick Lehman, aspiring to be a pastor, hears there's a traveling evangelist in town. So he goes, and this evangelist tells a story of someone in a mental institution who died, and after they had done the funeral, came to clean his room, and on the wall of his room is scrawled the words that I just read. We don't know how, but this person, in the midst of their emotional anguish, had memorized this ancient poem and knew that the love of God is what carried it. And so he writes this verse. Frederick Lehman, who's listening to the evangelist in the story, says, that is so amazing. I have got to preserve these words for Christianity. I got to take them down. Someday I'll write a hymn. Fast forward to 1917. Frederick Lehman has been a pastor. He's been part of a publishing house, a Christian publishing house. But economic fortunes turned, and he's found himself really in dire straits. And in 1917, working in California, packing oranges and lemons, here's what he writes. Circumstances forced us to hard manual labor. One day during short intervals of inattention to my work, I picked up a scrap of paper and seated upon an empty lemon box pushed against the wall, with a stub pencil added the first two stanzas and the chorus to this song of the third verse that I already had. So these words are picked up in emotional anguish in a mental institution, picked up by someone who, in the midst of their own difficult circumstances, reflects on them and says, now it's time. And so he begins the hymn, The Love of God. It's greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. And then this part, it goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Now, where does he get this lowest hell thing? Many think it's Psalm 86:3. In our more modern translations, it would say something like this: "For great is your love toward me, you've delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." Now, Frederick Lehman in 1917 had a King James Version. That's how it read: "For great is thy mercy toward me, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." David is writing a psalm where some think he was facing a life-threatening illness, some other life-threatening circumstances. And he says, even there, your mercy, your love has reached me. I'm not alone. Again, this is a biblical theme so strong. Romans 8, Paul's reflecting on the mess in the world, some of the things he's faced. He writes in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or coronavirus?" I think if he's writing that today, that might be there. "Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's saying there is no circumstance too low, too difficult, too deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Last week, if you were here, our son Donovan was preaching, and he told a story about falling off a cliff and everything that went with that. It certainly impacted the story of our family. One of my own profound encounters with God and his love in the midst of it came the night that he fell. He had been airlifted by Stars from Canmore to Children's Hospital in Calgary. We'd waited and waited for the original assessment, and then the doctor gives us the litany of everything broken, and they take him into surgery. And being a bit of an introvert, I just needed to get away. So I walked outside on a beautiful July Alberta evening, and it was one of those starry nights. It was just brilliant. And it was an encounter kind of like I had with the love of God at Keats Island, where it was not an audible voice, but this powerful sense of God saying, "Lyle, I did make all this. But I want you to know, I got you. I'm with you. I'm with Donovan." There wasn't any sense at that point that it's all going to be easy or he's going to be okay. But just a sense that no matter what happens over these next hours and days, you are loved. You are held. The one who made the stars holds us. Maybe you need to know that today. And I think some of us go, "Well, that's a nice sentiment, and that's good for you, Lyle, but on what basis?" I think Frederick Lehman answers that question. How do we know that God walks with us and his love is deeper than the deepest circumstance? Because the rest of the verse shows us his love is deeper than our deepest need. Deeper than our deepest need. Let's go on in the verse. "The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win." What is he talking about? Guilty pair, Adam and Eve. Those first humans he created. And the Bible is pretty clear. They represent us all. We all participate in their guilt. God made them. He makes all humanity, makes us to live in perfect union with him out of the goodness and love of his heart. Said, "Here's life, here's how it's designed, and it's good, but I want you to have freedom to choose. if you don't want to live my life, if you want to go your own way, okay, but just know then you're walking out on my goodness and love. Adam and Eve chose to walk out. We've all participated in that. We're the guilty pair. And now bowed down with all the consequences of our selfish, turned-in choice. Did God leave us there? He gave His Son to win. In the midst of our erring, in the midst of our sin, He brought us back to Himself. And again, Frederick Lehman isn't making this up. Romans 8, the same place where Paul is wrestling with all that's messed up in the world and talking about God's love, he answers the question, on what basis can we know it? It's here. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to all the mess? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, there's the proof, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? What did it mean for God to give His Son? Well, Paul has said this a few chapters earlier, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's His death, it's the cross that forever says He loves us, because it's the cross that solved the gap, the deepest need that we had. The reason we feel all alienated and separate is that apart from Christ, we are. We walked out on His love. We walked out on the relationship. For now, forever. And there's sin in the way. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God sent His Son to win. The picture I get, Jesus steps out of heaven, God in the flesh, lives among us, and then is sentenced to die on a cross. But even as He's there and they're about to pound in the nails, He says, wait a minute. And He comes to each one of us. And He pulls off our shoulders our sin, our rebellion, and all the junk in the world that's been done to us out of sin. And He puts it on His shoulders, and now barely able to lift His head, He goes back, and the nails go in. And He dies. And in His death, in some mysterious way, all of that is taken care of. He takes on Himself all that we deserved for that weight, that sin, that junk, so that we could be reconciled, restored to Him. It's deeper than our deepest need. God dealt with a sin issue so we could be restored, so that we're never alone. When we walk through anything, I ask you the question today, do you know God's taken your junk? Your sin, you just ask Him to, you give it to Him. But I think some of us, we hold on thinking, but Lyle, you don't know the mess in my life. I just keep messing up. Frederick Lehman writes a whole verse that takes us one step further. It's a love that's deeper than our deepest circumstance, our deepest need, our sin, and then, you know what, even our deepest failure. There is no sin so low that God is not lower in His love for us. Let's read verse 2. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, that's sin. Civilization after civilization after civilization. We got to do it our way apart from God, and it just implodes. When men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, we make our own gods and idols. They're not rocks and mountains to us. They're things like our stuff, our desires, our achievements, our image, our addictions. And sometimes I think we've come so far that God's love, but Frederick Lehman says, know this, God's love so sure shall still endure, regardless of our mess. All measureless and strong. Why? Because it's redeeming grace. Grace is not earned. The picture I get here is Jesus himself in Luke 15. He's dealing with a bunch of religious types who think on the outside everything's cleaned up, and Jesus is hanging out with people who the world would say, those are too far gone for God's love. They're the sinners, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Jesus hangs out with them. And the religious types go, how can you do that? And Jesus says, let me tell you some stories. The shepherd had 100 sheep. He left the 99 who were okay and went for the one. Because that's his heart. A lady had 10 coins. One got lost. She spent the other 9 looking for it. I didn't say that, but that's his sense. She throws a big party to celebrate what's lost. And then the crowning story. The man had 2 sons. He loved them. One of them was so into himself. All he wanted was what he could get from dad. He said to dad, I want my cut of the inheritance. Culturally, he's saying, I want you dead. I want you dead so I can just have my stuff. And dad said, okay. And he took the stuff and he went to their version of Vegas, to the deepest, darkest places there. Spent it all, only to have everyone he thought were his friends turn on him. He ends up picking lettuce in a field, eating the scraps. The Bible says when he came to his senses, this son, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not even going to ask you to restore me to that because I'm too far gone. But would you make me like one of your hired servants? Ever been there? Too far gone to be back in the grace of God. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. That means his father was looking and was filled with compassion. God said, I am compassionate, gracious, filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him and threw a party. My love is deeper than your failure, son. Now there's another brother. Like the religious types, he didn't get it. Dad, your love is so reckless. What are the neighbors going to think? He doesn't deserve that. We earn your love. And Dad says, you don't get it. You don't get it. Verse 31, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found, and it might look reckless, but it's very intentional. Do you feel beyond God's love? Do you think of others you think are beyond his love? It's in those places we finally start to understand his love. And maybe today he's saying, come to the table. Come to the party. I love you. Just come. And in fact, I think what Frederick Lehman gets is that until we get that, there's something in our Christian walk where we think we've got to do it for God, and it drives us, and it makes us unforgiving, it makes us hard. And so when we get to the chorus, I think what he's having us declare is this. That when we sing about God's love, we are saying it's a love that is foundational to our identity in Christ and our journey with Christ. It's our song. Love should be our song. That's what he's saying in the chorus. Oh, the love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. What's he saying? You and I are saints, biblically. A saint is simply one set apart to God through Christ. So every genuine follower of Jesus is a saint. Saint Priestland, Saint John, Saint Sarah. And he's saying, this should be our song. Love should be our song. Paul gets it. The book of Ephesians, he hears from a real church in Ephesus. Good church. He started it. But stuff's going on. They're starting to disagree. And he hears in jail and he writes him a letter. Now, you know, I think we think Paul, the apostle, writing a letter, telling them to get their act together. The letter should probably start, hey, good to hear from you. Would you guys just get along, get your act together, love each other? It doesn't start that way. It starts with all we have in Christ. And then you've got this prayer in Ephesians 3. I'll start reading in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's saying we need to pray for this love to get deeper, wider in us. Why? So that we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's got to get deeper than our head. And that happens when God moves it from here to here. How often do we pray, God, deepen in me a revelation of your love? So that love is my song. And I live out of love. A story I've told several times. It goes back to Abraham Lincoln. No one's been able to prove it was him. But by the story, Lincoln or someone, very ticked off at the trade, the slave trade, is in a town one day and there's a slave auction and he is appalled to see a young, probably a teenage girl, already so abused. Sold like a thing. And out of love, he buys her. Set her free. And so she comes to him, head down, more abuse expected. And he looks her in the eye and he says, you're free. What do you need to live free? She didn't get it. Head still down. She doesn't know freedom. Okay, Master, so where do we go? He looks at her. No, you're free. She peeks up. Does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? Yes, you can do whatever you want to do. Can I say whatever I want to say? Yes, you can say whatever you want to say. Can I go wherever I want to go? Go wherever you want to go. And she said, sir, if you love me like that, I want to go with you. Your love will be my song. When love is our song, we don't have to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to prove ourselves to each other. We don't have to keep some image projected. We don't have to hold unforgiveness because we know we're so forgiven. We don't have to wonder about tomorrow because God loves us and he's got it. We don't have to wonder about eternity because he died for our forgiveness. When love is our song, we know we're loved with a love that is deeper than our circumstances, deeper than our sin, and deeper than our deepest failure. And it changes everything. And so, Father, we come to you. Even as we're about to sing these songs and declare to one another this truth, as we sing, God, would you take these truths deeper into our hearts? Wash over the darkness of whatever our circumstances are. Renew us in the truth that we're forgiven if we just but come to you. And God, if there's anyone today, it might be the day to say, God, I lift off my shoulders the sin and the junk, and I lift it to you, and I say, I'm sorry. Thank you for dying on the cross. Forgive me. You lead my life. I'm going with you. Whatever it is, let love be our song. Let's stand as we sing some songs of God's love. It is reckless. And this God, Son of God, who shaped the stars, gives us a song of forgiveness and love. It's his love that we sing it.